637, and we're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 637.
Thankful that you are our God, our Father, and our great provider. We're also thankful that we don't have to fret and worry and be in dread about the future for anything, especially the logistical grace that you give us on the basis of who and what you are, not who and what we are. And we commemorate that grace now in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Tracy Peace, who is Ron Peace's wife, has...
Is it on?
It says it's on.
Something on.
Did I get it?
No.
How about now?
The mic, I thought.
Y'all hear me now?
No. You're not on.
Can you hear me now?
Huh? Uh-oh, something happened.
How about this? Is this working? No. You can hear me now?
Yeah, okay.
This one, no, right?
We don't have your wireless mic for some reason, but I've got the volume all the way up.
Good about the battery.
It's sure, the battery never changes the drain.
The battery does it?
Yeah.
That's all right.
That's all better.
Huh? I thought I was going to go this Sunday without distraction.
Hello. Is no one on?
No.
Must have bad. Yeah, it's got the drain light.
Okay. Where was I? Oh, yes. Tracy Peace contacted us and was thanking us for the prayers for Ron. Ron went to emergency room and had emergency surgery, and they opened him up from top, you know, all in here, and he was in critical condition for a while, but now he's home. So we thank the Lord again for answering our prayers as he so faithfully does. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of acknowledging to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this beautiful earth that you created, for giving us the eyes to see it, and a soul that can appreciate it, and the spirit to give you thanks. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And here it is on the board as well, if you'd like to follow there. Is the TV on?
I blame it on Charlie.
Last Sunday and the Sunday before, to some degree, we were looking at the fact that we are made in God's image, in His likeness, and the different ways that we are indeed created in His image. So we'll start with verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." The entire Trinity was instrumental in creating man. Indeed, the heavens and the earth as well. And the plural there demonstrates that we have one God in three persons. Elohim, a uniplural word. Uni, like in universe, means one, but it's plural. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, see the word man there could be translated mankind or humankind, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in His own image. And that word created there in the Hebrew is bara, which means created out of nothing. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. That again is bara, referring to the soul and spirit of man, which was created out of nothing. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What we're going to do is look at the three, maybe even four different ways that the Bible speaks of how we are made or created in the image of God. So we start here. The three ways to be in the image or likeness and likeness of God. Image and likeness are essentially synonyms in the Hebrew. Number one, we're like God or in the image of God in our soul and also in our spirit and also in our life. Three ways that all of us, well, I should say, the first one, all of us are in His image in our soul, and some of us are in His image in our spirit, and even fewer are in His image in our life, which you'll see how that plays out. Number one is reality for all. Number two and three are only potential. Everyone who is born has a soul, because God imputes that soul, which is made out of nothing, to every person who is born. So all of us, believer, unbeliever, regardless of race, regardless of gender, nothing matters when it comes to being in His likeness. And His likeness, again, is not in likeness in our physical bodies, because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit do not have bodies. They're spirit. Jesus Christ is unique in that He is spirit and He is has a physical body as well. Jesus Christ did not acquire a physical body until he was born of a virgin, and he will have that human body from now on. And we'll see more about that later. So you understand that we have a soul, which is for everyone, and some have a spirit that is in the likeness of God, and some have a life that is in the likeness of God. So our soul, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which we just read some of it, or all of it, here's some of it here in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky." Everyone's soul, in small ways, is in the likeness of God. We're talking about the soul. Remember those terms created is bara. And here's how we are. Man can create, but God can create out of nothing. So our soul is similar to God's in a small way, in that we can create, we can build, we can think, we can innovate, we can do all these things. But we can't create like God creates, because God creates out of nothing. Man has knowledge, but God is omniscient. That's spelled like omniscience, but it's pronounced omniscience or omniscient. Omni meaning unlimited, and science meaning knowledge. God has unlimited knowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. He even knows all the things that could have happened that didn't happen. If your father married another woman other than your mother, I don't know if you'd be born or not, but if you were, he could tell you all the way to the 100th generation exactly every detail that would happen on every person on earth. Now, that's a lot of knowledge. Man has relative righteousness, but God has perfect plus R. You might write that the way that I have here, because it saves space in your Bible. And every time that you are talking about God's righteousness, if you put a plus and a capital R, that means God's righteousness. If you put a small R, or in some cases a minus R, that would be man's righteousness. So God is perfect righteousness. He does everything right. There's never a time when he ever has or ever will do anything wrong. He's always perfectly righteous in what he does. Man has a measure of strength, but God is omnipotent. We have some men that are about bodybuilders, and they have a lot of strength. If you ever watch the Olympics and seen these people lift these weights from a dead, what do they call it, a deadlift, where they are able just to squat down and pick up the weight. And the weight is so heavy that steel bar is bending in the middle. And yet they're able to do it. But of course, that can't be compared to omnipotence. You have that omni again, unlimited, and potent meaning strength. And another way is that man has volition, mentality, language, moral discernment, and self-consciousness. These are part of the elements of the soul. Now, each one of these we could go over. Volition, for example. God has volition, just like we have volition. But God is sovereign. We can't do anything that we want to do. God can. So when his volition operates, he can do anything that he wants to do, as long as it is in line with his attributes, his essence. I don't know what you might want to do if we had that particular same volition as God does. What do you want to do that you would do if you could do? I don't know what you would do, but one of the things I would like to do is go vertical. Why? Have you ever seen Houston's traffic? visit the planets. Of course, I know that there's going to be a time when not only I, or me, I don't know which one is correct, all of us will go vertical who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. Of course, we have mentality, but we don't have the smarts God has. We have a language. Some people have more than one language. They can speak two languages. That's pretty rare in the United States. Some know three, four, or five languages. But there's no language that God cannot understand. And when you think of the thousands upon thousands of languages on the earth, that's showing the difference. We have moral discernment. God is the author of morality. And we have self-consciousness. We know that who we are. We're aware of our own self. And because, of course, God has known that from eternity past. So this is how, in the first way, that we are like, or in the likeness of God, is because our soul is in the likeness of God's essence or His nature. Adam was created with a body, soul, and spirit. When he fell, when he sinned, he still retained the soulish attributes he had before he fell. So he retained the image of God in that sense, but he was separated from God because he died spiritually. So when Adam sinned, he still was able to create things. He was still able to produce good. He had a measure of righteousness. He still was able to have mentality and exercise his volition and all these things. But something had changed in a drastic way. And that is, where he had a human spirit, after he sinned, he lost that human spirit, which means he had no relationship with God. And so that leads us to the second way that some people, not all people, but some people are in the likeness of God in a spiritual sense. So number two is in our spirit. That would be for believers only. When anyone believes the gospel, he is born again and acquires what Adam lost, a human spirit. He no longer was separated from God. Indeed, he became a child of God and now is in the image of God in a spiritual sense. And we're the same way. We are born physically alive but spiritually dead. We are not like God or in the image of God when we're born because not in a spiritual sense. We are in the other sense, soulless sense. But when a person believes the gospel, they're born again, and then they acquire a human spirit. And now they can have relationship with God, and now they are like God in a spiritual sense. And here's some of the characteristics. One goes from dichotomous, which means body and soul, two parts, to trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. He's in Christ, a new creature. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you're born again, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, which has absolutely nothing to do with water. It's a real baptism. And at that moment, you are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. Now, all these things that I'm listing here are not true for the unbeliever. He receives eternal life and God's righteousness, which equals or means we're justified. This all takes place at the moment of salvation and many, many other wonderful things, but these are just enough to show you that we are no longer limited to being in the image of God in our soul. Now we are like God in our spirit. It also means that we're able to communicate with God through prayer. We are able to comprehend His Word and have fellowship with Him. fact, we're fellowshipping with him right now. We're fellowshipping in the Word. As you learn the Word of God, it's like fellowshipping with God. Unbelievers cannot understand the spiritual phenomenon of the Bible. For the Bible says we are to worship him, and part of worship is learning his Word. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Unbelievers have no human spirit. They have no relationship with God, and they can't understand the Bible. Now, they can understand in repeat. There's a lot of unbelievers that have memorized Scripture, and they are able to profess to be Christians. But if they're trying to either gain or maintain their salvation by works, they're not a child of God, and they don't have a human spirit, and they can't understand spiritual phenomenon because it requires a human spirit. And they're able to worship him and serve him. Now, these are the ways, the characteristics that a person who is born again has, and they are in likeness of God in a spiritual sense. Here's a couple of scriptures that we put on the earlier slide there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. We went through this last Sunday, so we won't linger here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's no longer body and soul, but body, soul, and spirit. The old things have passed away, and the old things that have passed away. I want y'all, by the way, I want y'all to go in your Bibles because turn to this verse. Because last Sunday I gave you a chance to write the things that have passed away and the things that are new. And if you didn't do it, or if you weren't here last Sunday, this gives you a chance to do it. Because a lot of people will turn to these verses and they will claim that when you are born again, the old things that have passed away is your old bad habits. Whatever it may be, whether it's gossiping or cursing or whatever. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you're able to do. All these things have to do with what God accomplishes at the moment of salvation. We see that in verse 18. So you have a chance to pencil these in. Therefore, if any man is in Christ meaning he's a believer, because it's automatic when a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is permanently identified with Jesus Christ. Identification is referring to the baptism. Baptism means identification here. Permanently identified with Jesus Christ. And the old things have passed away. First thing that passed away is condemnation. We are no longer condemned by God. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Spiritual death have passed away because we were born again. We're born again physically. Then we're born again spiritually when we accept the gospel. Slavery to our old sin nature. All unbelievers are enslaved to their old sin nature. They can only produce sin and human good, which is unacceptable to God. We don't have to sin because God broke the back, absolute control of the old sin nature over us on the cross. The only way that the old sin nature can control us is when we choose to give it the power by giving in to temptation and sinning. That's the old things. Behold, the new things have come. The new things is eternal life. Didn't have that before. Plus R, what is plus R? God's own righteousness, which he imputes to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we were talking about, is automatic. Every believer in the church age, in the time in which we live, when they believe in Jesus Christ, are permanently identified with him. No matter what they do, they are in Christ. Being in Christ is big. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is automatic. You're automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you lose that when you sin. Of course, we use 1 John as an example of how to get back in fellowship with God through acknowledging our sin to Him. Okay. I got a feeling I went a little too fast before I put that next scripture up there. This is another way, or another verse, that enlightens us as to how we are like God in like His image in a spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Why don't you turn to that as well? Have some little notations here you might could use. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You need to understand what this verse says in order to make the comparison. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, that being the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, we were all, underline or circle that word all, nobody's left out, we believers were all baptized into one body. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that permanently identifies us with Christ when we accept the gospel. Baptized into one body. That means permanently identified with Christ. It means we are then in Christ. I have in Chris up here. I forgot to put the T. You get the meaning. Carrie will catch that when she edits my notes. So, this is referring to all believers, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we all us believers, were baptized into one body, that's the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These things are automatic. The indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen to every believer at the moment of salvation, and it's not something you feel. Most people don't even know that these things take place until later. So we covered how we are like God in a soulish sense. We've covered how we're like God in a spiritual sense. And now we're going to look how we are like God, or have the potential of being like God in our life, in an experiential sense. When a believer grows to spiritual maturity by consistently studying and applying the Word of God, he or she is more conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 8:29, we'll look at that in a moment. We are called on to put on the new self, which is being in the likeness of God, in an experiential way, in our experience on earth. We call this experiential sanctification. We are justified before God through faith. We receive His imputed righteousness because of faith. And now, let me put it this way. After you're saved, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're as saved as you will ever be. You can't be more saved or less saved. But what you can do is go into an area that God would want all of us to be, and that would be in an area where we are growing spiritually, where we are representing Him as ambassadors in a way that He would approve of. I'm talking about growing spiritually. I'm talking about reaching spiritual maturity. And we'll see what all that encompasses. First of all, when we are like God in our life, in experiential ways, super grace blessings are experienced in time. God gives all believers what can be called logistical grace. He's our Father. He provides for our needs. However, for those who go beyond just being saved and then being distracted and living like unbelievers and living in the world and worldliness and so forth. Sometimes that is in legalism. But what happens is they have the opportunity to get greater grace. It's called super grace. Abundant blessings and privileges and opportunities that other believers don't have. Now, we can't credit and crow and strut about because we have super grace blessings, or we're getting them, because it is God's grace that enables us to learn the doctrine, apply the doctrine. It's all under His power. But He's gracious enough to give us an extra measure of grace. Is anybody here interested in having more grace? I think you do. Most believers don't even know that that's possible. By the way, that's in James, one place where it says super grace. Others are blessed by association. God is going to bless you so mightily when you're a spiritual adult, when you are growing. We are, by the way, we are to, this is in 2 Peter 3:18, I believe. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Grow in grace. All believers receive grace from God. Those who mature spiritually have grown in grace. The more capacity you have for grace, the more God will bless you. Then there's a historical impact becomes a reality. You may be a janitor in Trump Towers, and you are a super grace believer. And God may bless not only that tower, everyone in it, maybe the city, or maybe even the nation, because He's going to bless you so much that it overflows and has impact way beyond that we might even recognize. Surpassing grace, now see, we were talking about super grace earlier. Super grace happens in time, but surpassing grace, blessings in eternity. You have the this is another plus. Surpassing grace, blessings in eternity, which include crowns, rewards, decorations, and opportunities which are part of the inheritance of the spiritually mature believer. Is that motivation? For a person that is a believer and for the first time they understand super grace, oh, I can get more grace. Wow. How much more grace do you want? It's unlimited. How do I get it? You grow spiritually. Grow in grace and what? Knowledge. That's what we're acquiring today, isn't it? And God is so generous that when you are a super grace believer on earth in time, when you die or when the rapture happens, then those super grace blessings are going to turn into surpassing grace blessings. They are superior to super grace blessings. One reason is because super grace blessings only last a short time while you're on earth. How long do surpassing grace blessings last? For all eternity. Now that's a deal. So what have we done? We looked how we are like God. In the image of God and His likeness in our soul, in our spirit, and in our life, experientially. So we have a lot, we cannot even get close to exploiting all of the grace that God has for us. And our goal is to be in this last category that our life, our experience, puts us in the image of God, or in His likeness. We become a new self positionally when we are saved, and become a new spirit, a new self experientially when we put on the new self. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this now. When we become a new self positionally, when you believe in Jesus Christ, your position for all eternity is being in Christ. Nothing can change that. So your position Even though you're a sinner, even though you're not growing or anything, your position is still in Christ. You are a child of God. Nothing can change that. And that happens when we're saved. And we become a new self experientially when we put on the new self. What I'm saying is there's a difference between having the new, or becoming a new self when you are born again and taking hold of the new self. Taking hold of the new self refers to living a life that will make you more like the image of God. Here's the scriptures here. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You know what the Greek word there for self is? Anthropos, meaning man. Put aside your old man, the old sin nature. The old sin nature is referred many times in the Bible to the old man. Do you ever call your father the old man? Y'all didn't hear that, I got to tell you. He said, not to his face. So in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, the old man, the old sin nature, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You put away the old self, the old sin nature, and you will put away your old self, your old bad habits, your old mental attitude sins, your old depending upon self instead of the Lord. Verse 23. And that you be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind. Now, this isn't saying you're acquiring a spirit. Your spirit can be renewed. And where is the spirit renewed? In the soul, in the spirit. I mean, up here, in your mind, the mentality. We have a mentality, we can understand spiritual phenomena because God gave us a human spirit. But you don't put away the old self by trying to clean up your act. You can't do it. You have to depend on the Lord. And you are putting on the new self right now. As you take in the Word of God, as you take in doctrine, then it transforms your thinking. And then you become a new self in your mind. Verse 24. And put on. Did y'all turn to this? Let's turn to this. Because if nothing else, I want you. This phrase is so important. And put on the new self. You are a new self. Every believer is a new self, a new creature, a new spiritual species. But they don't act like it. Putting on the new self. Putting on the new self is acting in accordance with the gifts that God has given us. For instance, we all have a spiritual gift. We are our ambassadors. When you put on the new self, then the old sin nature is sitting in the back seat. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God would have you accomplish. And it is a conscious decision on your part. Our natural self is to fall back in our old wheel ruts of unrighteousness. But when we put on the new self, because we have been transformed in our mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind, we're putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. So put on the, well, that's what I want you to do in Ephesians 4:24. Underline, star this, put on the new self. Another way of saying that is grow to spiritual maturity. Take in the Word and apply it. That's putting on the new self. Put on the new self, which is the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That is being like God in our lives, in our experience, experientially. Anyone who believes the gospel is baptized by the Holy Spirit and spiritually becomes a new creature. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. We just saw that a moment ago. Becoming a new creature spiritually and putting on the new self is not the same. Putting on the new self only occurs when believers consistently learn and apply Bible doctrine to the circumstances of life. This is a superior way of being in the likeness of God that He desires for every one of us, and is available to every believer. Every believer can put on the new self. Every believer can receive super grace blessings. Every believer can have surpassing grace blessings for all eternity. Problem is, most of them don't even know that these things are available. But you can become in the likeness of God in your life, in your experience, and He gives you tremendous blessings beyond our imagination in time, much less in eternity. In eternity, we can't even fathom what those are going to be. Let me go through that one more time. I want you to get it. Putting on the new self only occurs when a believer consistently learns and applies Bible doctrine to their circumstances. Do you understand that's how important that is? You can't apply what you don't know. So once you learn how to execute the Christian life in the church age, and then you apply it to your life, that is what is going to put you in life experientially more like the image of God, and He rewards that big time. Romans 8:29. I'll wait for you. I can tell y'all are some still writing. I'm in a hurry because you remember what I said last Sunday, what we were going to cover today? Huh? I know some of you do. Sex. How could you forget that? But I had to review what we have been going over the last couple of weeks and put it in a form where it's easier to comprehend and retain. Alright, now we're in Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the red part, the part that we're looking at. That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're concentrating on conform to the image of His Son. That's what we're talking about, are the different ways that we can be conformed to His Son. So, looking at this phrase, conformed to the image of His Son, first of all, the makeup of man's soul resembles the essence of God. That was in Genesis 1:26-27. That goes to all mankind. That's the first way. The second way is conformed spiritually by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that, and that was in 2 Corinthians.
I've got the 12:13.
Okay. This is a little print. There you go. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. That's being conformed spiritually by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we're conformed experientially by learning and applying doctrine, and that is Ephesians 4:22-24. And fourthly, we're conformed physically in our resurrection bodies. How about that? That's in 1 John 3:2, and here's where it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. That's talking about being like Him in His resurrection body. Now, we won't be omniscient. We won't be omnipotent and all these other things. But we're talking about our physical bodies will be like His. They won't be exactly like His, but they will be like His in many ways. Because we shall see Him as He is. So let's look at this again. These are the four ways that we can be like the image of His Son, more in the likeness of God. The makeup of man's soul resembles the essence of God, Genesis 1:28-27. We are conformed spiritually by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Conformed experientially by learning and applying Bible doctrine, Ephesians 4:22-24. And fourthly, conformed physically in our resurrection bodies, 1 John 3:2. Is God a great motivator? When you see this, it kind of puts the glitter of the world kind of, it starts to fade a bit, doesn't it? Very temporal, very unsatisfactory or unsustaining, being unfulfilled by it. The believer's life can be considered according to time and according to his relationship with sin. It prompted me to give you this because we were looking at these phases. And there's also phases in the life of a believer that can be considered or looked at according to time and according to his relationship with sin. So here we have phase one. Some of you know this. Some of you may have not seen this before. Phase one for the believer is salvation. When you are born again, that is the first phase of your life as a child of God. The time frame is when you believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, your relationship to sin changes as well, because then we are free from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Spiritual death. And it's accompanied physical death. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. And this passes on to his posterity. But he didn't die physically till he was over 900. So, phase one, salvation, being freed from the penalty of sin. Is that a big deal? I think so. And we have the verse here, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Phase two has to do with time. Phase two has to do with the time from when you are born again to the time that you die, or to the time that Jesus Christ returns. We just refer that as time, as opposed to eternity. So phase two refers to time, and now we are free from the power of sin. Sin has no power over us. The only power it has is what we give it when we decide to give in and sin. But it doesn't have absolute power over us like it has over the unbeliever. And then we have, by the way, here's the scripture, Romans 6:2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When Christ died on the cross, we were in a position, in a way, with Him. And when He died on the cross for our sins, we died to the old sin nature, in a sense that it no longer has absolute power over us. And then the phase three has to do with eternity. And in eternity, we'll be free from the presence of sin. Woo! How would you like to live in an environment where there is no sin? You won't even sin. Nobody will sin. No gossip. No judging. No. No crime. That's phase three in eternity. Those who have a personal sense of eternal destiny think about these things. Do you think about them? Are they a motivating force for you? Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, referring to the New Jerusalem. What do you know about the New Jerusalem? You better check it out. It's your future house, if you could call it a house. Okay, I guess I'll do this. Before day six, let's take another look at verse 27. What I'm going to do here, we just did the review, and now we're going to start where I said we were going to start last time, but I've only got 5 minutes. Y'all want to go ahead? Y'all want to go ahead? Do all of you want to go ahead? See, I can say that because I know what the subject matter is, and you do too. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that created is bara. He's talking about their soul and spirit. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth. 3 points here. Number one, God created bara them, male and female, refers to the soul and spirit of Adam and Eve. However, God also made their physical bodies, so he is the author of sex. Therefore, there is nothing dirty or nasty about the private sexual parts of males and females. One thing that parents do, they don't mean to do it, but they are so concerned that their little darling is going to go out and play nasty that they make them think that their bodies are nasty. There's something wrong with it. They won't even let them speak of certain body parts, and they think, oh, this is, and they get the idea that these things are not to be done. There's something wrong about it. There's something perverse about it. And many times these children carry these erroneous concepts right into adulthood. And many people are sexually paralyzed or crippled because their parents had made them think that this is something we whisper about. We don't talk about it out loud. It's something untoward. That's what I think of that. The second thing. God commanded them, the animals also, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He did that before they sinned. No doubt they were having sex before they sinned, so it certainly wasn't sinful. In fact, all of God's creatures were mating, and God blessed them and said it was very good. So sex was happening all over the earth. They were obeying the command to multiply and replenish the earth, and it was very good. Number three, here's my question that I left you with last time. So why didn't Eve get pregnant? Some people would say, you ought not ask your congregation that. Why? Why not? It gets you to think, does it not? Has anybody thought about this since last Sunday? Don't raise your hand. I know you won't do it anyway. But I ask you. But it does prompt some thought. I came up with three possibilities. Did anyone come up with one that they'd like to share with us? That's what I thought. Nobody. Okay, here's mine. Eve's ability to conceive was not in God, was in God's hands. Psalm 127:3 says that children are a gift of the Lord. Eve couldn't just decide, well, I think it's time for us to have a child and have a child. In fact, none of us can do that, can we? So, obviously, it wasn't God's will for her to conceive because that is in His realm, not ours. Sometimes people might question Psalm 127:3. That children are a gift of the Lord. When they're behaving, maybe. When they're not, I don't know. B. Adam and Eve would have lived forever if they had not sinned. That should not be here, so it should be there. So there was no need for children to be born to replenish the earth. Think about that. If God created man to resolve the angelic conflict, all he needed was one person. Give him volition and put a tree in the garden and tell him, don't eat of it. That would work in itself. But God said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created Eve from the rib of Adam. So you had two there. And if they had not sinned, they would still be there. Because the only thing that could cause them to die physically was to first die spiritually, which is what happened when they ate of the forbidden fruit. So it wasn't necessary to have children. Are y'all wrapping your mind around this? It was in God's plan. Eventually they were going to have children, but they weren't going to have children before the fall. And having children, as we just saw, is a gift of God. It wasn't a penalty, but there was a consequence of sin. This is my third one. Childbearing would come with great pain, and that was part of the punishment for Eve's disobedience to God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So if she did have a child before she had sinned, I don't know. Who knows whether it would have been painful or not. But we associate the pain in giving birth with sin, because that was one of the consequences of Eve's disobedience. And so those are three reasons why I think possibly Eve did not get pregnant before she fell. Now, this isn't a big dogmatic thing that I want to go out and trumpet to everyone, but I hope that it helps you to think. See, we not only need to understand what the Scriptures are saying, we need to meditate on these things. And the more you meditate, you come up with questions. And that's a good thing. We can't always answer the questions. I don't know. These are just possibilities. I'm not dogmatic about any of them. But I think that we need to think about the things in the Bible, about the events, the narratives, the principles, the promises, all these things, and just kind of soak in them. Let it flood our mind and see what happens. Most of the time people read the Bible so fast, all they're getting is just a little bit of surface here or there. Okay, I think now that, let me see, I don't remember what's next, but we'll just see here. I think I'll stop here because this is a good stopping point. Okay, so I gave you some food for thought today. All these things are going to be on the website, and if you'd like to have these things sent to you, then if you're on our email list, Carrie can send them to you. The only thing is, I don't know if everyone wants them. I guess if they don't want them, they can just delete them. So we'll just send it to folks. Okay, I'd like to close by having the gospel, or giving the gospel to those who may be online or someone that may be here that doesn't know how to have eternal life. I said it's by faith and faith alone. But you need a little more information than that. You need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was perfect, born of a virgin. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He was sinless. He was buried, and he rose from the grave, and now he offers eternal life to anyone, anyone who will trust him and him alone for eternal life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again, and we saw the different ways that we can become more like the image of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you become a new person. Now you can have hope, confidence. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you after you die. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, Father, we thank you for this time that we are able to look at these things. We have heard them and possibly understood them, at least to some degree. But we need to look at them more. We need to soak in these things to where they become part of who we are. And that we can have more appreciation. The more things that we see are the blessing, the super grace, the surpassing grace. We have more appreciation and love for who and what you are. So we pray that you will help us to do just that. Remove the clutter from our minds of all the details of life and help us to think on what's really important. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.